There are some things I want to cover that I did not cover last night, and really I don't know if I'll even get to it. These are some questions that came up afterwards, and not questions, really comments. And just so I want to cover these just because I might not get to it, and that way everybody will kind of, it'll be covered anyway. When I speak about the Bible, I'm speaking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think that, to me, it's evidence goes without saying. The New Testament is a fulfilling of the Old. And if you had the Old Testament, you'd still be looking forward to those things that were going to be fulfilled. But since we have the New Testament, we know that those things have now been fulfilled. And so we're talking about the Old and New Testament both. We're also, when you think about the Old Testament as far as which Bible to use, there's not a lot of difference between the Bibles and the Old Testament. Most of those are going to be pretty much the same. There's not much controversy about the Hebrew that was used in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, there's a lot of controversy about that, about the Greek part of it. And, of course, a lot of that's coming from Westcott and Horton, their perverted Greek version that they started so they could have all these other Bibles that are being developed based upon Westcott Horton's perverted Greek text. Okay? But that's on purpose. That's on purpose of the devil.
Amen.
Because he wants us to be confused about the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He wants us not to be sure that Christ is real answer. Okay? That's what he's doing right there. And so, just want to mention that. Another thing is that, and I've heard this and run across this in many different places, that people tell me, well, you know, the NIV is just easier to read and understand. I've heard that. I heard that. But, you know, it doesn't check out. It doesn't at all. I don't know if you've heard of the, and I don't know if I pronounce this word right. I don't pronounce many words right. And this will probably be another one that I don't pronounce right. But it'll be the Fleshy Kincaid Reading Index. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not. Grade level indicator. This, all it is a system whereby people discern the readability of a certain work. And they go by the length of the sentence, the size of the words being used, and all that kind of thing. Well, they run the NIV through this system. They ran the King James through it. They started out and just ran selected chapters. They ran selected verses. They ran selected segments. And here's what they came to. That in order to understand the King James Version, you must have a grade 5. It's 5.8 grade level. That's 5.8. You say, well, that's pretty young. And it is. To the NIV, you must have a grade 8.4. So all those folks that tell you that the NIV is easier to understand, you can tell them, no, it's not. I tell you, I think the problem is not that the King James is hard to understand. Now, I'm talking about my personal opinion here. I think the problem with the King James is that it's not saying what we want it to say. You know? What we want to do is to make it fit our lifestyle instead of trying to make our lifestyle fit the Bible. We're the ones who need to be doing the changing, okay? I'll tell you something else about the King James Bible. We have a school in our church, and we go down every Tuesday. We have chapel with the young folks there, and there's not a great big school. We got 7 this year, and they're learning to read. They're all we started a brand new school, I guess. We graduated all the older ones, so now we started a brand new one, you know. And so we have, when I give chapel, I let the young folks read the verse where the text is from so that they can get used to it. And we have a little sword drill, and whoever gets there first gets to read it, okay? And so, have them read it. And done this for many, many years. But you know what? Those little guys, when they're in the second grade, and they get there first, they get to read. And they're reading the King James. And I say to them, what does that mean? And you know what they'll do? They'll look back at that. They'll look up and they'll start telling me what it means. So what I'm saying is, you don't have to be in the fifth grade to understand the King James. I mean, it's good English that's there, a lot better than I speak. But it's just a good thing, okay, to have that and to teach those young folks that they can learn it. One other little thing I want to say here. I found this on the internet and I thought it was real cute. This father was approached by a small son who told him, "I know what the Bible means." Well, I tell you what, I think I'd like to know some of that sometime. And so the father smiled and said, "Oh, you know what it means, huh?" And he says, "I know now. I know what it means." "Well, okay," Dad said. "What does it mean?" He said, "It's easy, Dad. Bible is an acronym. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth." Amen. Ain't that good? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Boy, you better know what it says because you're going out of this world. I think that came from a child, didn't it? Came from a child. Let's look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. As we think on this subject again, the King James Bible, we want to speak on it this morning, talking about that the Bible is preserved from Satan's attack. The Bible is preserved from Satan's attack. Satan is out to get your Bible. He doesn't want you to have any faith in God. He doesn't want you to have any trust in God. He wants you to fail serving God. But the Bible is preserved from Satan's attack. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, here's what the Bible said. "Then said I," Hebrews 10 verse 7, "then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Notice, without the parentheses. "Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Then in parentheses, "in the volume of the book, it is written of me." I think what he's talking about there, that this Bible that we hold in our hands is speaking about Jesus Christ and what he came to do. From Genesis all the way down to Revelation, in the volume of the book, it speaks about Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at three things, well, several things here this morning, but let's start out this way. I want to see some things that Jesus said about the Bible, and we've just read that right here. I want to see some things that the disciples said about the Bible, and I want to see some things that Satan has said about the Bible. That's just kind of start off with. What we want to do this morning, we want to understand the problem that we're facing today in the King James Bible and all these other translations. We want to understand something about some of the discoveries. We want to look at some of the disasters along the way, understand some of the answers, and we want to understand the argument that's being put forth today. We've said right here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus said, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Jesus Christ here is quoting Psalms 40 and verse 7, and that passage there says the same thing. He says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." I want to say that Jesus Christ is not a critic of the Bible. Jesus Christ, he takes the Bible exactly the way that it says. He said to the Pharisees at one point, he said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So he said Jesus is telling people to search the Scriptures. But what Satan is trying to do today is to confuse the issue and wanting us to wonder which book we ought to be following. He's just throwing a lot of flack out there. And if one doesn't work, he's throwing another one. If that doesn't work, he's just throwing another one. And so today, there's literally hundreds of new Bibles on the market that you can buy, but there's only one that we ought to be using. Amen. Jesus said this in the book of Matthew 22 and verse 29. Look at this passage. Here is what Jesus said, "And we can err if we do not know what the Bible says." Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. He said here in this place, "Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Oh, that's a mouthful. We're going to fall away from the truth if we don't know the Scriptures.
That's right.
Now here, and we got to know what the Bible is saying. But what Satan is doing is throwing out all this flack that we won't even know which Bible to look at. He is the master of trying to cause much problem. But look what the disciples are going to say about the Scriptures. John chapter 2 and verse 22. Here is what the disciples themselves say about the Scriptures. John chapter 2 and verse 22. I knew that was wrong when I saw that. I'm just going to have to tell you, my typewriter or my computer did it again. It oftentimes does not do what I tell it. So it's not John 2, 22. I don't know where it is, but you can find it. Here's what he said. Probably John something else. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Now get this. And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And those two things go together. The Scripture and the word that Jesus declared will always go together. And so the disciples, they remembered what was written beforehand about Christ. They remembered what Jesus said. And they reconciled the two. They knew that it was so. But listen, folks, Satan is out to cause all kinds of confusion, cause all kinds of grief in this world that he can possibly cause. He's doing everything in the world that he can do. Remember this, that Satan is the one that is casting doubt on the Word of God. It is not Jesus Christ. But it is Satan that continually casts doubt concerning the Word of God. It was Satan that in the Garden of Eden came and took possession of that serpent in that day. And approached the woman and said, and let's just read this in Genesis chapter 3. Here, what Satan did in that day is exactly the same tactic that he's using today. He is challenging what God said. And he's putting his own words in there to get us to believe a lie instead of believing the truth of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, look what he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. A simple little question. But what he's doing is casting doubt in the woman's mind concerning what God said. Now what did God say? God said, you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's what God said. Satan came along and he said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I tell you what, in this verse 4, Satan only changed one word. Did you know, and we talked about this last night, that God has promised perseverance to his word, even to the very jot and tittle. Satan only changed one word. But my, what a difference one word makes. Later on, I want to make some comparisons about with the NIV and the King James Bible. And oftentimes, there's only one word in a verse that makes a difference. But that one word oftentimes will make the difference between a person being saved and a person being lost. Just one word. And right here, we find one word was all that was changed. And then in verse 5, Satan went on and said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The woman then, she saw that the tree was good for fruit. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of that fruit, and she said, why, you know, he's right. Satan is right. And she gave to her husband. Now, Eve was deceived. But Adam knew full well what he was doing. And he took of that forbidden fruit, disobeyed God, and then died in spiritually in that very day. Satan's attack on the Word of God began there in the Garden of Eden. And it continues until this day. I believe this, that as the end of time grows shorter and shorter, grows sooner and sooner, the time when the Lord's going to come back, when He's going to take us out, and when Satan is going to be destroyed, I believe that Satan is working harder and harder to cause more and more people more confusion. And boy, he is doing a grand and a marvelous job at it. Listen, right today, there's at least two reasons why we should believe the Word of God. We need to believe what the Bible says. We need to know that what the Bible said is the truth. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. We ought to believe what the Bible said. And listen, know that as time draws to a close, and I'm not setting dates, don't believe in that, but I do believe that Jesus Christ is coming is soon. And Satan's time, where he is going to be free to rule this world during the tribulation period, and he's going to make havoc of this world, that time is drawing very, very near. And here's what the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." And that word there, wax, simply means to grow. It's going to increase slowly as it just keeps on going. It's going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's what's going on today. You see, but then he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So we need to continue in the old paths. And the Bible tells us, seek those old paths, stay in those old ways. Don't let anybody take away the old landmarks. Stand there on those things. Amen. Those days of old. Listen, we don't need something new. We need to use what we've got.
That's right. Amen.
That's what we need to use, is what we've got. Somebody in a lot of churches, they are using a lot of programs to get things cocked and primed and get them moving. Listen, we don't need a lot of new programs. We just need to preach Jesus who we've got. We need to preach the old time gospel. We need to just be what God wants us to be, and God will bless His Word.
That's right.
We don't need anything else.
Amen.
At all. Men will deceive. But God has breathed life into His holy scriptures. And God is the one that breathed life into us. And God is the one that will bless. We just need God's presence. We don't need some. We don't need excitement. I tell you, it's exciting enough what God says.
Amen.
We don't need anything mustered up of ourselves at all. Just what God says.
Amen.
And I tell you what, if that don't turn you on, you need help. Okay.
Amen.
You need help. You need help from God.
That's right.
Because that's just the way that is. But let me tell you, God has protected the Word that He breathed. God has protected it. And He's kept it. And in all the confusion of everything that's going on today, God has protected His Word. Let me look at this again here in the book of Psalms 119. I tell you what, I love Psalms 119.
Amen.
Somebody showed this to me a long time ago. I don't remember who it was, but I'm glad they showed it to me. Because in this Psalms 119, the Word of God is mentioned in every verse in one way or another.
Amen.
Sometimes it's called the law. Sometimes it's called the precepts. Sometimes it's called the testimony. Sometimes it's called something else. But the Word of God is mentioned in every verse in Psalms 119. I want to look at just a couple of those, verse 89 and verse 90. Here's what he said. Psalms 119, verse 89. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven."
Amen.
I think that's the truth, isn't it?
Amen.
"Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." I tell you what's going to happen there. Is that the Word of God is going to be here for every generation. It's for our generation. The Word of God. I know that Satan is throwing a lot of stuff out there, but you remember what Jesus said. Matthew 24, verse 35, our text last night. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. It's going to be here. You can rest on that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, my word shall not pass. No word shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." I tell you, that's a good thing. You see, we have the Word of God, and the Word of God right today is the battlefield. That's what's going on right now. What we have today, and I found this at the very beginning of my trying to discover the source of the King James Bible. Because as I began to look at it, I began to recognize that it's an impossibility for me, as far as time is concerned, to read all of the NIV and compare it to the KJV. There is more material there than I can do. I've got a Bible program on my computer at home, and I can bring up the KJV on one column and the NIV on another column. And I could sit there all day and just compare that and make notes. And I've done some of that. I mean, it's very, very time consuming. And my eyeballs kind of roll back in my head about after an hour of that. And I got to go, whoa. I mean, my brain just stops. But that's just one version. What are you going to do with the hundred of other ones? And I thought, man, I cannot do this. And then somebody told me, well, you know, if you don't know Hebrew, you don't know Greek, you won't know what God said. And I thought, oh my, I haven't got English figured out. And now I've got to go back to school and learn Hebrew and Greek. And there's nothing wrong with that. I wish I knew English better. I wish I knew more Hebrew and Greek. I know very, very little of it. So then I've got to spend all those years in school learning all of that before I can even begin to serve God. And I thought, oh. You see, but I found that the battle is not in all that. That's all peripheral stuff that you don't even have to worry about. The whole battlefield lies in the source of the King James Bible and in the source of all the other ones. And this is an evident fact that I have discovered, and I know some of you already know it, and that's great. This King James Bible that I hold in my hand comes from one source, and all the other ones come from another source. That really does simplify it. Because I don't have to go and do all these comparisons. All I've got to know is where it came from. That's all in the world that I've got to know. You see, it's the source of it all. And here's some other things that I spoke about last night. God can use imperfect men to write a perfect book. This is what He's done. God has also used imperfect men to make a perfect copy of a perfect book. He's done that too, hasn't He? All right. But there's only two sources here. Now, what we find this is that what's happening is that these textual critics today have forced us into this dilemma of trying to ascertain the sources. And they have confused the issue with all of their so-called expert opinions, which does not come from God, which does not come from God at all. Actually, when we narrow this thing down, and I know that I'm not getting into a lot of detail, I want to give you some general things here, that there's really just two opinions, two approaches to discerning what Bible you're supposed to use. There's really only going to be two. Okay, one on one hand, one on the other hand. This is this. If you use the King James Bible, here is some things you're going to believe. You're going to believe that this Bible is given by God, and it's going to be that you're going to believe in verbal inspiration, and you're going to believe in preservation. Okay, you're going to believe that. You're going to be forced to believe that this Word is God's Word and that God is powerful enough to control the minutest detail of an imperfect man to preserve a perfect book. You're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to believe that God is true and all men are liars. You're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to believe that Satan is attacking the Word of God. And you're going to believe that. That's just it. On the other hand, there are some other folks. And they're going to believe that the Bible, well, maybe it's verbally inspired. Maybe it's not. They're going to be doubting whether the Word of God is actually verbally inspired. And they're going to believe something else. They're going to be believing that men are wise enough to criticize the Word of God to find out the truth. Now think with me just a minute on that point. What was it that the woman did in the Garden of Eden? Did she not believe she was wise enough to discern for herself? She followed Satan's tactics there. She followed what Satan said. And she died. And she gave to her husband. And also sin came into the world because of that disobedience. Another thing that those other folks are going to use, that they're not going to want to mention, that it's Satan's attack. You know why? Because they're the ones attacking. Okay? They're the ones that say, I don't know about this. We're having to look at all of this and decide what we're going to do. And they're using their expert opinions about it all. I tell you what, there's nothing better than just reading the Bible and simply believing what it says. There's no happier life than just believing what the Bible said. It's just been lately. I'm talking about in the last 100 years and really not even that long until the attack against the Bible has come to the forefront. I remember when I was a boy, my grandma and grandpa, they lived just next door to us. That's my mama's. Mom and Dad. And I rode my bike everywhere. I mean, I had to ride a bicycle. I mean, that's how you got anywhere in those days. I was just a young boy. And I would ride over to my grandma and grandpa's house in the evenings. You know what? My grandma would be sitting on the front porch. They all sat on the front porch in those days. There wasn't no air conditioner in the house. There wasn't even screens on the windows, you know, in those days. Grandma would be sitting on and she had her rocker she sat in. You didn't get in that rocker. Once you come out, you got out of that rocker. All right. Grandpa sat in his. He had his. Grandpa spit his tobacco out there on the front porch in the flower bed. Grandma told him, don't do that. You're going to kill them flowers. You know? But there she was, and she'd have her Bible in her lap, and she was reading the Bible. Let's just think about this. Did you know for years and years and years and years, the Bible has been the foundation of our society. Amen. Our nation was built upon the foundation of the Word of God. And as time has come along, that's being slowly eroded away. People are saying we're getting closer and closer to God with all these new revelations in these new versions. And the truth is that we're getting further and further and further away from God, deeper and deeper into sin.
Amen.
Something to think about. The progression of all of these new versions have not helped us one bit to find anything about God. We now have this authorized version in front of us. This is the one that we used. But there's a lot of controversy about the Greek manuscripts. Not the Hebrew manuscripts, but the Greek manuscripts. What is a manuscript? I had to figure this out. I had to find out what a manuscript was. I thought that a manuscript was a bunch of papers that you stapled together you had typed up. A manuscript is not, that's not what it is. It's man-u-script. A man, you wrote it. It's handwriting. It's what it amounts to. And you think about it, that in days gone by, that's how the Word was brought to one, from one place to another. And in the original versions, it was not that some of the prophets had a computer. They sat there at their typewriter, you know, or their computer, and they just typed it out. That's not the way it happened at all. But they wrote down the things that God told them to write down. And when they wrote down the original, that's exactly what they had, was the Word of God. But where is the original? It's gone. If it was around here, we'd be worshiping the... Well, somebody be worshiping the thing.
Yeah, that's right.
It was Hezekiah that had to take that brazen serpent and destroy it because the people of Judah were worshiping the thing. And he took it and he thrown it away and he said, it's nothing but a piece of brass. Leave the thing alone. And that is exactly what would have happened if the original had been left here. People would just simply have been worshiping that. But what happened is that when they had the original, and of course the law, God said in Deuteronomy 29, he told Moses, he said, I want you to take this book of the law, I want you to put it into the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be there, and that's under the direction and the authority of the Levitical priesthood. They were the ones that were supposed to keep charge of all that, and that's what they did. But how did they get any copies? Well, they just had to write them down. That's what they had to do. They took the original, they began to write them a copy. So then they had them a copy. And then somebody else would come along and they say, well, you know, we need a copy of that for our church. I'm talking about in the New Testament here. We need a copy for us. And so they would write them down a copy. They would have a copy for their church. And then somebody else would come along and they'd take that copy and write them one down. And here's the thing. Did God keep all of those the same? Now you're either going to believe He did or He didn't. I believe He kept them all the same. I believe today... You know, this King James Bible, you can take this Bible, if you have a computer, you can take one of those Bible programs and copy the whole Bible at one time and make you a personal copy. So, well, I can go to the store and buy one. That's right. But in those days, they couldn't do that. When a new king of Judah or Israel came to the throne, one of the commands that that king was supposed to obey was that he was supposed to get a copy of the law and sit down himself and write that down so that he would have a copy and he would have it for himself. He said, well, now, wait a minute, preacher, that's a little silly for a man to do that. When he could, a king, well, he could just go get one of his servants to do it for him. That sounds like us modern day folks. Does it make any difference if you write it yourself or if you have your servant write it for you? It does make a difference. You know, when you write it down, you remember more what it said. And that's what that's all about. When I was pastoring there at Salem Baptist Church, there was a Harmon's drugstore there in Oblong. And the man that run that drugstore, there was a couple of brothers that ran that, and went in there one day and got to talking to him. And you know what he told me? He told me that he had begun to write himself a copy of the Word of God. And I thought, why? That's what I thought. But you know what he found out by doing that was simply that he didn't miss anything. He said he would write that down. It means so much more to him than if he just had it some other way. But that's what those people in the New Testament were doing. They were simply writing it down for themselves. And you think of the foundation that they had when they would write a copy of the Word of God for themselves. They would be very careful to keep it right. God would bless them in all of that thing, and they would. These texts are today called the Byzantine text. These texts came from the school at Antioch, Syria. These texts have been preserved by the Byzantine Empire, and I believe that God controls every king that sets up and every king that sets down. He controls all these kingdoms. This Byzantine Empire was, it's held power from about 330 until 1453 BC. God kept all of that and kept His Word, preserving it. But there's another text type also, and that's the Alexandrian text type. This text type came from a liberal, quote, Christian, unquote, school in Alexandria, Egypt. In Alexandria, Egypt. And there's such a difference. The school at Antioch, Brother Fayer just preached about what happened at Antioch and how they were trying to do what God told them to do. But at Alexandria, it's a totally different ballgame. At Alexandria, they are famous for using pagan Greek philosophers to understand the Bible. That's all they want to know. Alexandria is not a reputable place as far as the Word of God is concerned. If you want to figure out what paganism is, you can go to the school at Alexandria. They know what it's all about. But if you want to find out what God says, you want to go to Antioch and the church there that is there. Look in the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 9. Acts chapter 6 and verse 9. This Bible tells us a little bit about some of the evil philosophies that come out of Alexandria. Acts chapter 6 and verse 9. Just this one verse. Well, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, that's Acts 6 and verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And Stephen, as you know, is a man of God. Now look in verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and get this, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, I wonder why. Because they didn't believe that stuff. Let me tell you, this is still going on today. What Stephen preached was the Word of God. And those people of those schools did not like the Word of God at all. And what we find today is that the textual critics are still at it. They're still at it. In this generation, they're still here trying to cause problems with the Word of God. The textual critics, they use some criteria to discern what is a good text or not. Okay? And these are really silly. I'm going to give them to you. And I know when I say these, you're going to say, what? And you're going to think that your mind is drifting, that you're not getting it. At least I had a hard time getting this. I'm going to give you 3 points. I just struggle with this. And it doesn't make any sense at all to me. And it probably won't make any to you either. Here's these 3 things that they're using. Number one, the difficult reading is better than the easy reading. The difficult reading is what happens when a particular scripture is hard to understand or there appears to be a contradiction. That's better than if you can understand it. Is your mind glazing over about that time? You know, your eyeballs kind of roll back in your head. You think, what are they saying? This is what they're using. The difficult reading is better than an easy reading. And what it really amounts to is what I can find in this is that the textual critics do not believe in preservation, nor do they believe in inspiration. Not really. But what they believe is that imperfect man makes a mistake when he copies the Word of God. Therefore, any mistake, that's got to be right because man makes mistakes all the time. But see, God is able to take imperfect men to make a perfect copy. He does that all the time. He does that with churches. He does that with people. He does that with us. And so, When they just assume that. Number two, they say this. The shorter reading is better than the longer reading. Makes me groan too. Well, I tell you what, it's hard to get. The shorter reading is better than the longer reading. That's why they take Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 22 and kick it out. They say it's not any good. Or if they find a place where words are missing, they say the shorter reading has got to be the right way to go. Then number three, the earlier dated manuscripts, that is, if they can find a manuscript that's dated earlier, then that's got to be the right one. You say, well, that makes sense. It does until you consider where they get those older manuscripts from. You see, here's the thing. The Byzantine text, which we use, which the King James come from, is not the oldest that they found. It's not the oldest. There are some older than that. The Alexandrian text type is older. You say, well, I can't understand that then. Why is that? Why is the Byzantine then younger? And here's the very reason for it. And there are several things to consider there. Is that the Byzantine text, whenever they copied that out, guess what they did with it? They used it. You say, no, they have put it up on a shelf. No, they used it. They used it up. Have you got a worn out Bible? I think, well, I got some at home, but the pages are just literally falling out. And I've wrote all over them. And the pages are not white anymore. They're kind of dark anymore. But I keep those Bibles because I've got notes in there sometimes I need to go back to, all right? But the Bible is just literally worn out. Sometimes you want to put a rubber band around to keep it together. And that's what happened to those copies of the Byzantine text. But what did they do with the Alexandrian text type? They put them up on the shelf, and there they stayed. That's why they were preserved. Another thing to think about is that when they copied, they didn't have the kind of paper we've got today. They had a type of leather, a lot of times, that they used to copy things to. And Antioch is a much more humid area than Alexandria, which is down in the desert. And so the humidity would work on all that leather. And they would turn it, get the oils off their fingers on it all the time. And they just literally wore it out. Somebody says, well, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, I'm impressed about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were kept down there in a cave. And a young boy, looking for goats, wandered into a cave and found them. They were not being used. What I'm saying is that the Word of God is preserved unto us, even though the Byzantine text, which the King James is based upon, is not the oldest. It was the one that was the most used. That's why it's called the received text. Textus Receptus. That's why it's called that. Because it was received. The other was not received at all.